on this sixth day, the Bible says that God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now go to verse 31. The scripture ends here with God's 6 days of creation. It says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." You know, a lot of times, come on in. A lot of times, people have the wrong view of oneself, an unscriptural view of oneself. You'll hear things like people say, "Well, I quit going to church because the church doesn't need me. I just don't fit in down there. I'm not important." Sometimes children, when responding to poor behavior, "Well, I'm just a loser. I was born a loser." This idea, or you're asked to maybe have a conversation or teach a group of people, and that the attitude, the response you get is, I'm not really a speaker. I don't have really anything worth listening to. Someone's asked to help, and some dear ladies asked to help. Say, "Well, I've got two left hands. I just make a mess of it." Over and over again, people have these negative views of oneself, and they communicate that in such a way. And in time, someone will just, a lot of folks have, certainly everyone has an opinion of themselves. A lot of times it's expressed as, "Well, oh, that's just the way I am." Or maybe, "When I get mad, you better stay out of my way. I can't control myself." Or, "I can't stand to see myself in a mirror. I'm so ugly." Or, "Anybody can do this better than me." The truth of it is, we have to be very careful in how we view ourselves. The Bible gives us very clear things, how God views us, and understanding our worth in the eyes of God, because that's what really matters. How does God view us, and what is our worth in the eyes of God? Regardless of what the world may say, the world may think, regardless of what even our own flesh will tell us, we have to recognize what is true and what is right. The truth of it is, how we view ourselves really has to do with how we identify ourselves. We ask the questions, "Who am I? What am I? Why am I?" You might say, "Well, who am I? I'm a Robert Dyson. I'm Matt Boyce. I'm DJ Novacell. I'm Andrew Teasdale. I'm Vanessa Dyson." You might say, "Well, what am I?" "Well, I'm a Christian. I'm a father. I'm a mother. I'm a son. I'm a daughter." Are you guys listening? And then you say, "Well, why am I?" Might be, "Well, I'm here to provide for my family," or "I'm here to, what purpose do I have?" The truth of it is, we have to have and place on ourselves a correct value. Ask yourself, how do I feel about myself? How do I view myself? How do I, and we have to be careful because it can go both ways. Right? Our view of self can be so skewed, can't it? We can look at ourselves as just the worst, not worth anything, or we can view ourselves as we're God's gift to mankind. The Bible has a whole lot to say. People often, if they're not careful, value themselves to the degree that they have been valued. Sometimes we allow others and the way they treat us to determine our self-image and value. We go through life drawing conclusions. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is vitally important as you raise children, especially young ones. A lot of times once they've hit, 8 or 9 years old, this is very set. And so we have to be so careful. But it's not entirely without cause. It's not a lost cause. We have to teach our children, what does the Bible say about us? What is the right view of ourselves? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, Paul says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not
wise. This happens a lot. We go through life and we place value on ourselves, right? We measure ourselves from amongst ourselves. The standard we set for ourselves is we look at others and we say, well, I'm not quite as good as that person, so I'm not good at all. And the Bible says you're not wise to do that. That's foolish. To have the right view of oneself, we cannot let others determine our worth. This is reserved for God. You can't let yourself, without the guidance of God's word and God himself, determine your worth, because you'll end up on the wrong side of it. Let me just be really honest with you. Your flesh, right? Your flesh has no interest in lining up with the Spirit of God. The world has no interest with you lining up with the truths of God's word. The devil certainly has no interest with you following and being as effective for God as you can be. So without the guidance of God's word, without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, if you sit there and try to establish for yourself some worth in your mind, you will be on the left or the right side of it. You'll be outside of where God would have you to be. So what are the consequences of having the wrong view of one's worth or value? And actually, it goes both ways. A lot of times you'll hear a negative vocabulary. I can't do anything right. I'm a dummy. I'm a loser. A lot of times it's just an inner turmoil. Something else is people try to collect all these rewards to prove their worth. Look, right? I'm something. Sometimes it's a failure to be involved with others, a loner. Why? Because, you know, I can't really be who I am truly. Sometimes it's constant self-criticism, a rejection of oneself. Sometimes it's a constant try to impress. And, I'm always wanting to be the hero. Sometimes it's always, another way it manifests itself is always negatively reacting to comments or compliments. You know, when you're told, hey, you did a good job, it's, well, I'm terrible, I'm horrible. It's also reflected in bragging and self-conceit. This person lets you, a lot of times when they don't have a right view of self, they'll let you know that they're the greatest, how wonderful they are and how good they're at something. Why? Because they don't feel. They don't see their value. So they're trying to constantly give validation, right? They want people to agree, oh, yes, yes. That's fleeting. And if it doesn't come from God and it's not based on God's word, you'll never find satisfaction in that. Sometimes you'll be someone who's always trying to outdo the other person, right? In a conversation, you ever met someone like that? You tell them about something, and they've got to one-up you. Again, it's this need to be validated because their value is based on others and what others think of them. Sometimes it's an always constantly talking about something they've done. Self-indulgence, too much emphasis on being confident sometimes is that. You know, afraid to really let people see who you are. You say, well, how can that be, Pastor? Why? Because you're afraid if people see who you really are, they may think less of you, and that would affect how you view yourself. Building defenses around weaknesses. I find this in church happens a lot. I've been thinking about how important it is that as a church, we are willing to be open. At church, it ought to be where, you know what, this is, I think Vanessa said it a couple weeks back, I like the way, church really has to be a community, but it's not just a social community, right? It really is a family. It really is a place where you can come and not feel threatened. And not feel, right, put down. But know that you're cared for. Know that you're supported. And a lot of times what will happen in churches is people will hide their weaknesses. Why? We become hypocrites, don't we? I'm as guilty as the next person. I don't stand here having it all figured out. But it's interesting, if you think about that, it's often because they don't, right? They fear that if really people knew who they were, what would they think? I'm amazed. I've had people come to me and confess some pretty, what people say, that's horrible. And, you know, it is. It's things that need to be cared for. But I don't see them any differently. In fact, it endears me to them because I say, man, you know, now we're having dialogue. Now we're having conversation. Right? You're human. Right? You're a frail human who's in need of God's grace. No reason. Sometimes it's manifested in a drive for power, superiority, control over others. Sometimes when someone struggles with having the right view of oneself, of one's value, it's this constant complaining or arguing. Sometimes it's placing impossible demands upon self. This happens where, you know, you set the bar so high for yourself, you never meet it, and you always fail. So guess what? You think you're a loser. You're self-fulfilling prophecies there. There's a lot of stuff. And when you have the wrong view of yourself, an unscriptural, ungodly view of yourself, every emotion, every thought, every attitude is affected. And this begins at a young age. It begins with our children. But we cannot, what I want to caution us against is going with the humanistic view of worth, of value. That's rooted in simply, I'm a person, right? I'm special. It even goes so far as people begin to identify with different groups, right? I have this, so I'm, man, then it becomes all about man. It becomes a pride thing. When really a view of oneself, a right view of oneself, has no roots in pride. It has everything to do with God. It has everything to do with His Son, Jesus Christ. It has everything to do with what God has done. Happens. Children, right? As little ones. We're not careful. We sit there constantly criticizing and rejecting and scolding and shaming and insulting. And we never take time to teach our kids what God thinks of them. And so then they go to school, and at school, right, it's any type of school at all, right, or gathering of young people. I don't remember what it was, Monsters, Inc. or some one of those animated movies. They had a short. You know what a short is, right? One of those short movies in front of it. I actually used it for my teen class back when I was a youth pastor. You showed a partial Hollywood short movie? Yeah, I did. It was these birds. I don't know if you remember. These birds sitting on a power line. And they were all uniform. They were all these little pretty little birds. And this big old ugly dumb, you know, looked like it just... All right, all the little birds like, right, they're back and forth, making fun. He's like, right, and then they began to get mean and poke them. Bop, 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 bop. If I remember, it's been a long time since I saw this. And then the big bird, you know, so much weight, the wire goes to the ground and he steps off, right? The whole time the wire's low, right, because the fat bird's sitting on it. And then he finally flies away, and all the other birds go, whing! You know. Yeah, or something like that. Yeah. That's what it was. That's what it was. They try to knock him off. Yeah, yeah, they fall off. But that's how it is with our kids. They get around other kids, man, and their kids are mean. I remember as a young person how ugly they can be. A lot of times, you know, our value, our worth is tied up in how we perform. How we run, how we play ball, how we jump, how we do on test, what teams clubs we're a part of, clothes we wear. I remember, man, as a kid, I hated it. I told my dad this. I was giving him a hard time. He says, man, I'm really scarred from how I was treated as a kid. We used to go, so all my buddies, right, we were not really all that well off, and my dad's pretty frugal as it was, and I didn't have a job, so all my buddies, I think it was fifth or sixth grade, had to be fifth or sixth, yeah, because it was like pre-junior high. Everybody had the, you remember when Reebok made the pumps? Oh, man. And I mean, every kid had these $50, $60, $70 sneakers. And man, I so wanted those. I mean, I would die because it seemed like we'd never have those. But where did my dad take us for shoes? Take us to the Dollar General. I didn't know they sold shoes, right? And I got Mikes instead of Nikes, you know what I mean? And I remember going to school and I was so embarrassed, right? And how the kids, rocking Teasdale's shoes, oh man. That affected my view of myself. And it happens. I remember as this was fifth grade. I was one of these nerds. I know it's hard to believe now. Shout out, Brother Matt. I shouldn't use that word. Be quiet, Brother Matt. And I would wear this. I wore every day to school. I wore this jean jacket. And I had these, you think these glasses are nerdy, man. You should have seen, my mom brought pictures when she came. She's like, you're not even looking at them. I don't want to look at them. I'm just flirting through them, you know. Oh, that's nice, that's nice, that's nice. I mean, I got these big, and I remember I'd go to class, and it came up one day, the teacher's trying to seat everybody, and one of the kids verbally out loud says, I don't want to sit next to him. And all the other kids are like. She said, why? It's weird. He talks to himself the whole time. I remember this like it was yesterday. Brian Connor was the kid's name. Man, I felt like I just wanted to crawl under my desk. He wears that funny jean jacket and he just talks to himself all the time. Talk about, man, I mean, and honestly, at this point, my parents really, I mean, my dad had gotten saved. I wasn't yet saved. My mom wasn't yet saved. But I really didn't have a right view of self. I mean, my worth, my value was based on how my peers felt about me, how I perceived they felt about me, how well-liked I was, how popular I was. A lot of times as your children, you remember this, if you can remember far back enough, as they become teenagers, this desire to be accepted, this desire to be popular, to be admired. And they don't ever learn, some never learn, that your appearance or performance or status, it doesn't determine your value as a person. And as we go through life, that becomes prevalent. What our peers think about us, how well we do at work, how much money we have, the things that we have. We all, if we're not careful, we make that the measure of our value. And that is not of God. So what does the Bible have to say about ourselves? What I love about God's word is that it presents life as life is. The Bible doesn't cover up the weaknesses of the heroes. In fact, it's very open about the weaknesses. A lot of times there are many stories about men who we would see as heroes who wrestled with their view of their self. Moses, in Exodus chapter 3. Do you remember what happened when God called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt? How did Moses respond? Do you kids remember? How did Moses respond? I'm ready, God. I'm super Christian Old Testament leader. Oh, I can't do this, God. I don't know if he had some sort of stutter or what. I don't know, God. Right? God, I can't do it. And God said, hey, listen, I'm with you, man. I'll go. No, I can't. I can't. And you see, if you go to the passage, and just for the sake of time, here was a man who lacked confidence. But just a few short later, because he got a view of himself that came from God, we see Moses standing on the shores of the Red Sea, holding his staff, and God parting the sea. What happened? He got a right view of himself. Gideon. Go to Judges chapter 6. We're going to be bouncing around a little bit, so I apologize in advance. But and you're always welcome. I never want to discourage you from turning to your Bibles, but if you'd rather just write something down, listen, and then look at it later, please feel free to do so. Gideon, God said, you are a mighty, or the angel of the Lord said to him, you're a mighty man of valor. A mighty man of valor. Now, when God called him, he said, man, hey, Gideon, you're a great, mighty man, a brave man. I got a job for you. Look at verse 15. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Gideon felt quite inadequate for the job. Jeremiah, when called by God in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6, what was his response? Do you remember? Very similar to Moses. Jeremiah 1:6, look at this scripture. He said, God said, hey, I've ordained thee, in verse 5, a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah responds, says, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. He says, I'm nobody. I'm just a kid. Amos, when told by Amaziah to flee Judah, Amos says, basically, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I can't do this. And these are just four examples. What's interesting, there's two things that's obvious. Number one, three of them reflected upon their stations and ability in life. Amos says, I'm just a sheep herder. I'm just a gatherer of fruit. I'm not a prophet. I'm not even the son of a prophet. That's Amos chapter 7, verse 14. Number two, at least three of them tried to use it to justify their rejection of God's call. So they saw themselves and they said, I'm nothing. Look at who I am. Look at my station in life. Why would you call me? And you know what? I can't do it, God. Here's important things. If you want to get anything, here's some keystone things. Number one, God doesn't value his creation as man values it. God's values are different. Number two, he sees the worth of every person. Every person. Emphasize that. Every person. God sees their worth. And thirdly, you have worth. Why? Because God gave it to you. Your worth is not derived from who you are. Your worth is not derived from what you do or what family you come from. Your worth is God-given. Now, God gives us a sound basis for a proper view of oneself. We read Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Number one, why do you have value? Why do you have worth? Because we are created in the very image of God. That to me alone is amazing. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, right? They said amongst themselves, the Trinity's talking, let us make man in our image. And so what did God do? God created man in his image. That's fascinating. That the Almighty God, Jehovah God, says, I'm going to create one of my creations out of all of them. I'm going to create man in our image. And he's going to have dominion and he's going to rule the things, other things that I've created on this earth. We are created in the very image of God. Number two, another reason to have a right view of oneself is that, and that you have worth, is the fact that God loves you. This love motivated God to send his Son for our salvation. John chapter 3, you know the scripture? 3 verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Another scripture, fantastic in its truth, Romans 5, verses 6 through 10, the scripture says, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." You know why you have worth? Why you have value? You were created in the image of God. And secondly, God loves you enough that he sent his Son for every man to die for their sins, to save their soul. God sees your soul as valuable enough to sacrifice his only begotten Son for it. Thirdly, another thing that should help you understand your value, the value God places on you, is understanding the price paid for redemption. How do we determine value? Some of you have sold houses. Some of you are getting ready to buy a house. How do we know how valuable a house is? How much does it cost? Well, sometimes that's skewed, right? Remember when we first came to the Northwest, and boy, what sticker shock that was. We were from Texas. You could buy you a 5-bedroom, 3,000-square-foot house for about $100,000. We came here, and I said, man, not happening here. We bought us a 3-bedroom, 2-bathroom mobile home, or as my dad calls them, condominium. And, right, for $12,000. I remember the realtor saying, boy, you're a brave man. You're going to buy this without your wife looking at it? I said, I hope that she's happy. I remember, boy, they let dogs in there. But it was really probably not even worth $12,000. But I remember going to look at some houses, and man, you know, $250,000 buys you a 100-year-old home that hadn't been remodeled in 50 years. And sometimes values are skewed. But generally, the value of something is indicated by its cost. Is it not? I don't know about you ladies, talked about this before, but if your husband or significant other went to Chuck E. Cheese's and bought you a plastic ring from off the counter with 50 tickets versus going to, I don't know, Shane Co. and spending $2,000 or $3,000 on a diamond ring, you say, well, it's a ring, Pastor, right? And some guys are actually that Neanderthalish. It's a ring. Yeah. It better be real. And it better, you know, not that, you know, I mean, I don't think I've told my wife. I did. Maybe I did just recently. And that's not something I wanted to tell her because I was embarrassed. Right? I mean, it was young love. I had no money. Right? But man, I scraped I think the first ring, my engagement ring cost $800 for my wife. That was a lot of money for me. Man, $800, that's like, you know, I don't know, 4 or 5 weeks of pay. The value of something is often indicated by its cost. So what did our soul cost? What did the redemption of our soul cost? The blood of Jesus Christ. If the value of something is indicated by its cost, you see what I'm driving at? Go to 2 or 1 Peter chapter 1. You kids, I hope you're listening to what Pastor's saying. My goal tonight is that you might have a right view of yourself, of the view that God has of you. It'll save you a lot of grief. 1 Peter 1 verses 18 and 19 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Peter writes and says, listen, you weren't redeemed with silver and gold. Now, John says, Pastor, if you had a pile of silver and gold, I'd take it in a heartbeat. But in comparison to what we actually were redeemed with, there's no comparison, is there? He says, you were redeemed with what? The precious blood of Christ. Revelation 1, verse 5. Bible says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. My friends, you are so valuable to God that the only thing that could redeem you was the blood of Christ. The only thing that could atone for your soul was the blood of Christ. Blood that flowed from the very Son of God. That's how God sees you. That's how God values you. He says, that's so I'm sending Jesus, my only begotten Son. Very quickly, James chapter 2, since we're already there, verse number 5. James helps us to understand our value before God when he reminds us that we are heirs of the kingdom. Look at verse 5 of James 2. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? You and I, we stand to inherit the very kingdom of God. That's pretty amazing. A couple of things. Paul reminds us that every Corinthian believer, brethren, that every member of the church was vitally important. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Basically what Paul's saying is, listen, every member of the Christian church has a role that only you can fill. You're valuable to God's plan. Jesus tells us in Revelations that God so esteems his saints. Look at chapter 3, verse 21, and I'll finish with this point. To him that overcometh, listen to this. Now, whenever you see the word overcome, especially in the book of Revelations, it's simply saying to those who are saved. Because the overcoming of all of Christ. It's not like you have to fight your way to heaven. That overcoming is provided for. He says, to him that overcometh, or if you want to think of it this way, to him that is saved, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Do you see what he's saying? Jesus says, if you're a saint, you know where I want you? In the kitchen? Cleaning the toilets? He says, I want you sitting with me up on my throne. That's how I view you. That's wonderful. So what is the point of all this? The point of all this is that God has placed such a high value upon you. Kids, listen to Pastor. Your value, listen now, your value is not determined by how good you are in school. Though should you try your best because that's what God commands. Your value is not determined on whether you have the approval. I remember as a kid, we went to quite a large church. And I remember feeling, if the staff didn't say hi to me, I just felt so, like I was a nobody. And I really was a nobody. But that didn't make me any less valuable. Because in God's eyes, I'm his son. And if you're a Christian, understand that. You say, well, the cool kids don't like me. Doesn't matter. You're foolish to compare yourself, thinking that you're more valuable if you're a part of that group or not. Listen, God sent his son to die for you. You're his child if you're saved. You're his creation. You were created in his image. He placed such a high value on you that he created you in his image. He invested the blood of his son to secure your salvation. And you know what? We should meditate on these great truths. When you are discouraged, when you look down on yourself, you know what you ought to do? Be careful. Be careful what you say about yourself. You're only feeding your flesh. You ought to ask yourself, what does it mean to be created in God's image? Ask yourself, why do I feel this way? Why do I feel that I'm worthless? Why do I feel that I'm a nothing? Why? Look to God. Don't worry about the past or the future. Trust God. Dwell on biblical truths about your worth. Accept God's estimate of your worth. You have nothing to prove. Remember that your worth is not determined by your successes or who approves of you in life. You realize that, right? Another thing to overcome that wrong value or view of oneself is don't let anyone else take charge of your life but God. He owns it. I serve Him. He's my master. No one else. Another thing is don't be too hard on yourself. I love that little kid song. God's still working on me to make me what I ought to be, right? He created the moon, the sun, the stars, Jupiter, and Mars, right? How loving and patient He must be. He's still working on me. Oh, that's such a cute song. He's still working on you too, adult. You think you've gotten to a place where, man, I've got it figured out. He's still working on you. Count your blessings. Remember all the good things that God has done. Bless others. View others the right way. They're created in God's image. I've said this before. A lot of times we make people the enemy. You know who the enemy is? Who's the enemy? Satan's the enemy. Flesh is the enemy. The world's the enemy. They're not the enemy. They're created in God's image. You know what? God values their soul as much as He values your soul. Do you realize that? So before you treat someone like trash, I'm serious now. I've been guilty of this. That's why He says the mouth is a terrible thing, right? We bless God and then we talk about God's creation. Those little children, they're God's creation. They're His. It's good to remember this, parents. Those babies are God's. And how you treat them, remember what He says? Do you remember what He says, Mom and Dad? It'd be better if a millstone hang about your neck than you offend one of those little ones. He's talking about, if nothing at all, your children. Man, if you're a stumbling block to your children having a right view of God, having a right view of how God views them, bad place to be. So, Pastor, how do I do those things? Get a right view of yourself. Pray, God, man, I want to have a right understanding of things. God, help me to get a proper view of my value in your eyes. Tough question for you. Are you contributing to someone else's wrong view? If you're not saved tonight, you need to be saved. That's God values. He loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. Do you understand this fact? If no one but you trusted Christ, He would still have sent His Son. Isn't that an amazing thing? Now, I know that certainly there's not been, it's been the few that have trusted Christ. But if only one person had trusted Christ for salvation, Christ still, in my opinion, would have come. That's how much He values you and loves you. If you're not saved, you need to be saved today. You say, Pastor, why do I need to be saved? Because you're a sinner, and every sinner deserves hell. For the wages of sin is death. There's none righteous, no, not one. You're going to stand before a holy God, and God's going to say, the only way I can let you into heaven is if you're perfect. And he's going to bring out the Ten Commandments, and you're going to find that you've broken every one of them. And he'll have no choice at that point but to say, as a holy and righteous judge, a fair judge, you've broken the law, here's the punishment. But if here and now, before you reach that day of judgment, you recognize that you are a sinner, that you deserve hell, you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he is willing and able to pardon you, to wash away your sins, so that when that day of judgment, God does not see your sin. God does not see your wickedness. God does not see that you're worthy or deserving of hell. He sees rather the righteousness of his Son, the blood of Jesus Christ covering your sins, and says, you know what? I know you. You're one of my sons. Come on in. What a day that will be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to meet together tonight. I pray that the message, the teaching would have been helpful. Lord, forgive me, forgive us, Lord, where we have had an incorrect view of ourselves, whether negative or positive, whether we're dwelling on and listening to the lies of Satan and comparing ourselves among ourselves, or whether we are proud and we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Lord, we have value, we have worth because of you. Our being is found in you. I ask that you would bless us as we go our separate ways. Bless our evening tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's be dismissed. Lord bless you. We'll see you on Wednesday.